a privilege to worship with you today. Listen now to the book that we love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as we open to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. We've been through the Christmas season. We have prepared for it. We listen now to this last word of Christmas that the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to record. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And so receive the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I have seen a lot of Sunday school programs in my life, but this scene, when the Christmas story is told, is never in it. I've given and received a lot of Christmas cards, but no reference is ever made to King Herod's decree to slaughter the children. Carols like, "O come all ye faithful," "Joy to the world," "Hark the herald angels sing," "Silent night," our songs don't mention this story at all. It seems that this story is more like a video game gone bad than the sort of story you'd read and share at Christmas time. And you would be right to point out to me that that's because this is a terrible story. Who wants to talk about it? Yet for Matthew, these verses, as awful and heart-wrenching as they are still part of the Christmas story. the final word even. How come? How come out of all the ways Matthew could have been directed by the Holy Spirit to end the Christian story, this way, with the threat on the baby Jesus' life, the fleeing in the night to Egypt, the slaughter of the innocents, how come this is the way the story of that first Christmas ends? We're being told what Christmas will result in, what it means once the holiday is over, who Jesus is for us, and what Jesus is here for. And what we're meant to know is that Jesus is the new Moses. And so with Jesus comes a new and final and everlasting Exodus. Did you catch the comparisons as we heard the story? Think back to Moses' story. An evil king Pharaoh has ordered the baby boys killed. And here in our story with Jesus, King Herod orders the baby boys killed. Moses was hidden and then rescued. An angel in this story tells Joseph to go to Egypt and escape with Jesus to frustrate Herod's search of Jesus and keep him safe. Moses grew up in Egypt. Jesus, too, will spend some time growing up in Egypt. And in Exodus 4:19, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for those who wanted to kill you are dead.'" And at the end of this story, a few verses later in Matthew 2, we read, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead.'" Moses, Jesus. The pattern is made to make us think of Moses all over again and then anticipate what will happen. Exodus will happen. Well, what's Exodus? Long ago, God graciously rescued his people who had been reduced to slaves, who had lost their identity, their hope, their belonging to God, their purpose for living. Persons made in the image of God were thought of as nothing more than hands, work units, making certain production quotas. The Lord God chose Moses to lead his people out of slavery, says Exodus 20, out of the land of Egypt. Now, the retelling of this story is meant to give us hope for Exodus again, for rescue from bondage and slavery, for the hope of a promised land, for a new life belonging to God, an identity that's not shaped by paying the bills or making the grade or just getting by, but by the one who created you in his image, real purpose and meaning for your life. Jesus is the new Moses to bring about this new and lasting Exodus. This is Matthew's final word of Christmas. That's what it all means. As Matthew tells the story, he gets to the part where Joseph wakes up and hurriedly readies Mary and the baby Jesus to flee. During the night, he writes, but then he stops because he has to highlight something for us. And what he reveals is that even this frightening episode is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so he quotes from Hosea chapter 11, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" The quote refers back to Israel at the Exodus and now refers ahead to Christ and what his coming as God with us means. Do you know the passage from Hosea 11? We all should. It's one of the most personal and private revelations of God's heart found in the whole Bible. Look at it a moment with me from Hosea 11. It starts off with the verse Matthew thinks of. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But now listen to God. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? My people are determined to turn from me. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Here is a revelation of God pacing the halls of heaven, late into the night, wringing his hands over his beloved children. The Lord's heart is broken because God's people have turned away from the living God's grace. I rescued them out of slavery. I called them sons and daughters. I taught them to walk and live. And we get a picture in our minds of a father stooping to hold the arms of a toddler, teaching his little child to begin to walk. I healed them, God says, but they didn't realize it. I took on and away their burdens. I supplied their needs. God the Father recalls those days, yet sees disaster looming. Will they not return to Egypt? Meaning slavery. Meaning broken lives again, diminished living. God wonders with tears. They were free, and now they will be enslaved again. The Lord's not talking about physical enslavement, but a spiritual bondage, living exiled from God, one another, and self, so that we're all strange to each other. And we have experienced that today in our generation. In times when things happen or happen not to happen and we don't understand God, or we react and we say, why did I act that way? Or we distrust our neighbor. It's a slavery to sin, to living as if we are gods, as if we have the power to determine right and wrong, good and evil, that life is for me first. And the result has not been freedom as we thought, but becoming slaves to harsh taskmasters like happiness and health and pleasure and wealth and comfort and safety. These take the place of God, then they forcibly separate us from God. And we choose this separation with every assertion of our own will and way until we can't choose otherwise anymore. So what should God do? What should a holy God do in the face of unholiness? A righteous God facing wickedness? What God should do is respond with holy wrath, with just judgment, giving sinners what sinners deserve. If Israel wants to act like Sodom and Gomorrah, then the fires of Sodom and Gomorrah are what she should expect. It's the right thing to do. But the Lord's heart breaks for creation, breaks for his people, breaks for you and me. How can I give you up, God cries. God is not first of all God because of power, but because of mercy. So the Lord, with tears in his eyes and a gracious resolve, says, I will not carry out my fierce anger. I will not come in wrath. How did God come? He came instead in Jesus. If my people are determined to return to Egypt, I will go there for them. Jesus will suffer Egypt for us. Jesus will secure a new and gracious and eternal exodus. God will take on himself the sin and brokenness and violence of the world for you and me. And sure enough, before the Christmas lights are taken down and the ornaments put back in the box, the life of God come in the flesh is threatened. Herod is searching for the child to kill him, warns the angel to Joseph, disturbing him from slumber in a dream. Out of Egypt I have called my son, God says again, knowing full well what it will cost, the very life of the Son of God for the violence and loss and atrocities suffered in the world. And so a strange sound is heard throughout Bethlehem and the hill country of Judea. A strange sound that first Christmas. It's not a joyful sound. It's not the sound of laughter and singing. But verse 18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. God the Father is wounded that first Christmas as lives are taken. Precious life he had given, broken and killed, marring his creation. It's Pharaoh and Egypt all over again. It is fear and oppression. It is a devaluing of human life and a forgetting of the sanctity of human life again. It is a sin and a forgetting of God and the need for salvation. But even this dirty mess is taken up in the will of our Heavenly Father. Even this is fulfilled. God strong enough to shoulder the worst, your worst. Did you ever cry at Christmas? It may surprise you to know that many people have and still do. There are losses at Christmas and the felt hurt of losses at Christmas for many. While our Christmas songs are filled with joy and hope and peace and love, there was one group of people who raised their voice in weeping and mourning, refusing comfort. This is how the Christmas story ends, according to Matthew. A reminder that tears are still shed. Deep losses are still endured. Satan, sin, and its consequences still devour and destroy. So we are more in bondage than we know. The coming of Jesus is into enemy territory. The gospel of Jesus faces hostility, but Jesus will lead us out. Only Jesus, says Christmas, has the power and grace to do so. So how do we keep faith with such evil out and about? See Jesus caught in the middle of it for our sakes. Matthew presents the depths of evil. Jesus came to fight and forgive and redeem. God exposes the Son to total vulnerability, trusting in the care of the Father against great odds. If the gospel can take hold and flourish in a world that produces the slaughter of innocents and the cross, the gospel can make your life and mine flourish too. What does the world need with a new Moses? What the world needs is a new Exodus. Look at its meaning and love in a violent world. What the world needs is grace over law. So how do we respond? Well, three actions of faith come to mind. The first thing I do in gratitude and hope is this: trust my tears to the Lord God. This Christmas story asks a tough question as best it can. Is God worthy of your tears? Is God worth it despite your tears? The voices of those crying, the witness of tears being shed as God comes near, can't help but make us think of our own sorrows that come in faith. And I could share stories of those whose tears caused them to turn away from God. You know the supposed argument, if God is so loving, how come bad things happen to good people? There were many tears shed that horrible night when Herod unleashed evil on Judea, and many tears are still shed as God's people suffer at the hands of God's enemies. Is God worth your tears? Matthew, by the counsel of the Holy Spirit, encourages us. Yes, he says, for here is your deliverance in Jesus. I cannot answer every wrestling of our hearts right now in the raising of this question of faith. What I can leave you with is that while we struggle with the question whether God is worthy of our tears, I can say in God's grace, you are worthy of Christ's tears. While the Bible never says that Christ's crucifiers wept, it does say that Jesus wept for his own, for you, for me. And the Psalms remind us that no tear is lost on God. Psalm 56 says, record my misery, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Some may conclude that if I must have such sorrow, then there is no God. Matthew 2 says, people of faith think God is worth our tears. I am worth tears to God. So I may trust my tears to the Lord. And as we find the faith to do so, Exodus is experienced. We pray that we may practice such faith, not only in this season, but in each instance when the night is disturbed and all that is left is faith in God. That's the first thing. Here's the second. For Matthew, Christmas doesn't go very well. So that's why I'm surprised by one word in verse 10. Did you see it? Were you surprised by that word too? The word is overjoyed. Starting at verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. This surprises me, because I'm beginning to think, how could anyone expect any joy at all in this scene, this story, this situation? Joseph and Mary take big risks, staking their future and their names on obedience and trust in the Lord. The ones in charge are disturbed and panicky at the news. The strangers from strange lands upset the status quo. But joy, says Matthew. God with us means joy. A Savior is born, and God will bring joy into our hearts and lives. So this is the second faith act, to choose joy. Is that a good word for you today? Good news? You probe your heart, you assess your life and count up the struggles and anxious thoughts and fears and conclude, how could I expect any joy to come out of this life of mine? The Christmas grace of God says to you and me, Don't forget the power of God. Don't underestimate the love of God. For perhaps the Lord has given you that trouble to carry, or taken away this security, or led you into this situation precisely to show you a newness not of your own making. A care and a providing beyond what you could secure by your own wits and strength, that you may finally and really know He is here. God is with us. A Savior has been born to you. And the surprise this Christmas will bring you joy. I am forgiven after all. I am loved despite it all. I have a lot of trouble in my life, but I have a Savior. And I am set free, bound for the promised land. How can I trust in the promise of joy despite it all, as Matthew tells it? Well, joy begins in the worship of Jesus. The Magi bow down and present their gifts to the baby in the manger. When we yield our life and the treasures we have, such as they are, to the way of Jesus, we worship, and joy begins to fill our hearts. Our way to joy is the way of Christ. Not our way, not in having more or doing more or being more successful or being right or knowing more or any other accomplishment like that, but in belonging to Jesus. His cross forgives your sin. His resurrection sets you free, free to give instead of get. He's the master carpenter building your life and preparing a place for you. It's that grace of God that makes for joy. The Magi come to Jerusalem expecting to find a joyful people. A new king was born with the promise of deliverance, a new life and freedom from oppression, a new future of peace. Joy should be here, but they only find trouble because Herod had no joy to give. What are the words associated with Herod and all his power and command and rule of life? We read about Herod and we read disturbed, secretly, furious, nothing close to joy from that man. So the Magi lead us to a holy king, better for us. They come in and visit with Mary and Joseph and worship God the Christ child. And I think there is someone God has put in your life, someone looking at you and me and expecting to find joy too. We've heard the gospel. We've got the good news right in front of us. God is with us. So where's your joy to give? Do you have that joy in your heart? Someone's looking for it from you. So I'm wondering if we give enough attention to joy. And Matthew says, don't forget this season. Choose joy. One more thing, third thing. I can't help but think of Joseph and Mary as they are roused from sleep. It's the middle of the night, and Joseph says, quick, Mary, get up, pack some things, we got to go. And I can imagine Mary saying, what do you mean we got to go? Where? And they hurry out into the night to who knows where. And I can't help but along the way they think, they ask in desperation, what have we gotten ourselves into? For haven't we asked the same in moments when our faith is tried? A burden for one in need, a hurt to forgive, a giving instead of getting, a right choice that we know will cost us. What have we gotten ourselves into? The only thing to do in such moments is love. And that's what they do. They will love this child. They will love the Lord. So perhaps love is that last word for us at Christmas. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. You and I must respond with such a gracious care that we would lay down our lives and give of what we have been given to love as Jesus so loved us. And to me, that looks like the greatest proof of Exodus, finally set free to love. Not looking for reward, not acting out of what's in it for me, or trying to dodge trouble, but confident in Emmanuel's deliverance enough to lay it all down and trust it to his cross and resurrection. Why? Because God is with us still. When you were relieved of that burden, when you found strength or courage to stand against that temptation, how did I do it? When your shame and regret lost their grip on you, how did that happen? When you found joy in the journey and your emptiness was filled, when you obeyed despite the cost, when you experienced stillness in the eye of the storm, each of these and more is a testimony to the truth that Jesus is close to you, with you, for unto us a child is born. Jesus with you for your good, delivering you, Exodus. So how have you experienced the only true God who has come to redeem his people? New Moses, Exodus, tears, joy, love. It's too bad we often skip past this part of the Christmas story. Sure, it's not found in any Hallmark card. It's a message too deep and lasting for that. But here we find a new hope for tomorrow and a new reason for gratitude today. Christ has come to set us free and to lead us out. Praise him. Amen.